Thank you for joining us. For your encouragement, we bring to you this biblical sermon from Dr. Charlie Dates, preached at the Progressive Baptist Church in Chicago. We hope that it leaves you refreshed and inspired. If you're ever in Chicago on a Sunday, we'd love to have you in worship with us. Join now. This message already in progress.
Meet me this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 26. I want to begin a series of sermons that looks at some of the stops on the road to resurrection. A friend of mine was asking me about Lent the other day, and I hadn't talked to y'all about Lent, but I'm going to talk to y'all a little bit today about some of the places that Jesus visited on his path to resurrection. They are not necessarily in order, but these are stories that you need to know. One of the places, one of the stops on the road to resurrection where Jesus camped out at, perhaps rather unfortunately for him, but fortunate for us, is a stop called betrayal. Listen now to these words that describe what happened to Jesus on his way to Resurrection Sunday. Beginning at verse 47, the Bible says, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he was betraying him. He who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss is the one, seize him. You got to be some kind of lowdown, by the way. I just want to say this. To betray somebody with a kiss. But I get the feeling some of y'all been there. Let me keep going. Immediately, Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend," wouldn't have been the first word that came out of my mouth, "friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on him and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know who that is, right? That's the disciple who invented concealed carry. His name is Peter. It's a few Peters in this room right now, too. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back in its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" I want to talk from the thought this morning, everybody plays the fool sometimes. You may be seated. I want to talk from the thought, everybody plays the fool sometimes. I didn't want to play the song because I didn't want y'all to immediately relapse and go back into a whole nother world. Greg and Mary Beth, it's good to see y'all. I'm happy. Let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor you today for Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the help and the hope that's ours in his name. I'm asking you now that you grant me clarity of mind, concision of speech, and conviction of heart, that I may in this moment tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I ask now that you will grant me grace to preach your word with sincerity and with conviction, hiding behind this cross, that you and you alone may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody knows a bit about being a victim of heartbreak from the high school tryout for the basketball team who does not make it, to the brother in his early 20s whose girlfriend decides she wants somebody else, to the preacher who stands up every week in front of a congregation that refuses to pray and read the word, or that doesn't remember what he preached about the week before. We all know what it's like to be a victim of heartbreak. I guess that's why music is a kind of historical record of the ups and downs, the vicissitudes, the end and ins and outs of the human emotional experience. In 1972, that tenor trio, the main ingredient, recorded and wrote a song that my guess is you've heard before. Everybody plays the fool sometime. I wish this wasn't true. There's no exception to the rule. Listen, baby, it may be factual, it may be cruel, but I ain't lying. Everybody plays the fool. Lord have mercy. Falling in love is such an easy thing to do. And this is the line that grabbed me. And there's no guarantee that the one you love. Is gonna love you. You get the feeling, don't you, that from generation to generation, I reached back to 1972 to try to grab some of you. I want to come to 2024 to grab some of the rest of y'all. But y'all music is so ratchet, I cannot quote it from this here pulpit. It's the God to honest truth. I literally was listening to some of this music today. Hit Kid and Glorilla, FNF. I won't even tell you what that stands for. Jasmine Sullivan, Bust Your Windows. You could probably relate to her. And I thought to myself, that's culture's best effort, right? Today, it used to be everybody plays the fool sometimes. There's no exception to the rule to FNF. And I can't even find the words to get it out. But basically, curse the man and move on. Because that's the best our culture can do in its response to handling heartbreak. We do not do well when somebody says meaningful words to us like, I love you, or calls us friend, and then turns around and betrays us. I don't know if you've ever been there where you've entrusted your heart to someone or some institution or your kid even to some school, only to find out that in the final analysis, they didn't love you like you loved them. That's a common human experience, isn't it, church? And I guess the better angle of vision on this text today would be for me to tell you that Jesus himself knows what that feels like. To have somebody near you and dear to you who has experienced life with you, with whom you've entrusted your feelings, your heart, your emotion, and your ministry, only to have them raise up on you and to sell you out to somebody else. There's been a lot of preaching on this subject, I think, in the last 7 or 8 years. Some of it, I think, irresponsible. It says to us that we need a Judas. I want to clarify this morning, you don't need a Judas. In fact, thank God if you never have a Judas. But in case you know something about the disappointment of a love unrequited, in case you ever encounter a situation where you've entrusted yourself or something to someone only to find out that they didn't treat you the right way, I wanted to bring you good news today. Here is the good news, that God sometimes uses relational disappointment, frenemy heartbreak, and inside betrayal to catalyze us toward destiny. That it turns out that God is not lost at the steering wheel when heartbreak hits your home. But God employs the wicked decisions of other people to thrust you forward to accomplish his great work and will in your life and in the world. And in that way, maybe I could argue that though the act or the deed is evil, the effect ceases to be evil in your life. I think I'm on good exegetical grounds this morning when I look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because when we meet Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, he's on the heels of an all-night prayer meeting. The scene is critical as we see our Lord praying until drops of blood fall from his brow like sweat. He is in a moment where he is seeking to rest his life in the confidence of God's great plan. And when we read these events in Matthew chapter 26, I guess the last thing we would expect would to be to see a surrendered Jesus now surrendering himself to the betrayal of a disciple. This is what happens in the rapid sequence of events in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in this moment, when all chaos breaks out, when Jesus is confronted and then arrested by this Sanhedrin cohort, Peter reaches for his knife. Oh, I like Peter, and I'd like to have a Peter in my crew. I don't want to condemn Peter this morning, but I want to say that's the kind of people I want riding with me. One person or two, that if you pop up and act a fool with me, I ain't got to say nothing, but they will reach for something in their pocket. Say, you got but one more time to talk to Pastor like that. I know who I'm preaching to. I know y'all in here refined and dignified, but some of y'all in here, you ain't forgot them words that Peter know, and you can pull them out if you need to. Well, watch this. Peter is acting this way because Peter doesn't realize that this is part of God's overarching design. See, when you do not read chaos in the world as under the control of God, it will prompt an irresponsible emotional reaction out of you. But when you see that even the difficult things, the irrational pieces, like Jesus getting arrested in the garden, is part of God's great work in the world, then it keeps you keeping your thing in its case. This made no sense, however, as far as Peter was concerned. The prayer in the garden that night, that was part of the plan. The betrayal by a warm kiss from an insider, that was not part of the plan. The mob-like kidnapping was not part of the plan. The tiki torches and lamps ordered by the Sanhedrin, that was not part of the plan. All of these disciples, like Peter, understood that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Son of God, who would come and take away the sin of the world. But what they did not understand was how God would actually tender the payment for salvation. They didn't understand that even though things were going down this way, that God was still in control. And I thought that you and I would stop and look at one of these unwanted events in the life of Jesus so that we would better know how to handle the unwanted events in our own lives. I wonder what you and I could extract from this text today about how to handle the moments of relational disappointment, of frenemy heartbreak, how you and I could come to the point of overcoming betrayal, so that we could experience God's great will for our lives. Do you want that, church? Do you want God's great will for your life? No, I don't mean just another house or a nice car. All of that's good. But I mean an accomplishment of purpose in your life. Like knowing this is the reason for which I was born. That's the angle at which I'm getting at today. That bigger than money and food and fine dining and trips and vacations, you were born to do something significant in the world. Your life is meant to be part of the orchestral signature composition of God's music playing his redemptive story. And you want to do that. Maybe it's you one day arriving at the top of a company. I don't know. Maybe it's you owning a business or a law firm that actually delivers somebody from the cruelty of injustice and oppression. Perhaps it's you starting a school or presidenting an organization that benefits the least, the lost, and the left out. And the question becomes, how do you get there? How do you come to the place where you arrive at accomplishing God's purpose for your life? Well, one of the stops on the road is betrayal. It's heartbreak. And I want to argue this in two movements today. That number one, God times betrayal so that he can get you to arrive at the junction of destiny at the right time. Look at this. While he was still speaking, the Bible says in verse 47, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs. It came from the chief priests and elders of the people. And he who was betraying him gave them a sign saying, listen, Whoever I kiss, that's the one. And then he goes and kisses Jesus. And Jesus calls him friend. We all have them, friend. They are not scheduled according to us. They often come unannounced, unwanted, and unwelcome. They're called the hurting letdowns of life. But this text emphasizes something for our consideration today. It says to us that while Jesus was still speaking, behold. While Jesus was in this moment, this timing, it feels like things could not be worse. Jesus is sleepless. He is under pressure. He is wrestling with life's mission. When you read Matthew 26, you can sense that destiny and opportunity are on a collision course in the life of Jesus. This is almost like if we're going to do this at any time, not here in Matthew 26. Because when we come to this point in Matthew 26, Jesus has just finished praying through the night. Did you hear me, church? He has just finished seeking God, trying to surrender his life in this moment. I don't know how you all take that, but betrayal is not the type of thing in my mind that's supposed to happen when you finish praying. How can you pray all night about something? Seek God's face for it. Think about your next moves in prayer. Ask God for what is supposed to come about. And then when you get done praying, all hell breaks loose. To me, prayer is supposed to change things. It's supposed to fight your enemies off of you. Prayer is supposed to work out stuff so that it falls in order and in the right line for you. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus gets done praying, prayer actually has set things up for him? It has actually come to the point where he is sensing that God is at work in the dark moments of his life. And when we come to verse 47, that while he was still speaking, Jesus, while he is sleepy, while he's been through the evening hours, now this comes. Look at these disciples. They are fatigued from the events of the day. Do you see them? Strewn out all around the garden, sit up among trunks and trees, dozing and nodding off, slob coming from the side of his face. And now in this moment, when Jesus has been praying and his friends are left on the side, Judas shows up. Friends, I wish I could say this a better way, but sometimes prayer is not meant to move the dark and difficult things out of your life. Sometimes prayer is where you find the courage to run headlong into the difficult, damning, and dark things of your life. And I know that I'm not necessarily preaching to everybody, but let me talk to the few people in the room who had their heart broken before. Let me talk to some of you who are going through a divorce. So you've been at the point where somebody let you down. Let me just talk to them for a moment, if you don't mind, church. It turns out that prayer is meant to ground you to get ready for the tornado that will surround you. That God does not eliminate the difficulty that comes your way. But when you pray, God will anchor your roots down at the bottom, so that when the trees start to bend and blow, when the storm is over, you'll be left standing upright. I know I can't get everybody, but are there 20 or 30 of y'all in this room today who can say with me, have a little talk with Jesus? Tell him all about your trouble. What will he do, church? He will hear your faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. Anybody ever woke up in the morning and said, I got a little prayer wheel turning, a little fire is burning? I talked to Jesus and I've discovered that everything is going to be all right. I don't know how people make it without prayer. I'm in here trying today to argue in front of somebody that prayer is a basic admission of your humanity. You are not strong enough to handle life
on your own. You do not know enough to know what's coming around the corner. You cannot have the emotional stability to handle everything. But when you fall on your knees to pray, God will give you the grace to face what you do not understand. God will help you not to cuss somebody out, not to pull a knife out of your bag, but God will give you the grace to look at somebody and to say, God can use you too.
Yes, He can. Yes, He can. I'm here today to tell you, friends, don't fall apart. When difficulty and challenges and frustrations meet you through the decisions of other people, but recognize that when you get done praying, God will give you the strength to move forward. I'm struck by the word Jesus uses here in verse 50. After he gets kissed on the cheek, Jesus said to him, friend. Now I could think of any myriad of other words that Jesus would use to call Judas. Can I just talk about Judas for a quick minute? I think this is why Jesus called him friend. Because he had been, or at least he pretended to be. You see, Jesus, when he went to pick his disciples, Sam, actually asked God, who should he pick? So these disciples were not random people from the neighborhood. These are individually selected men who God ordains to walk with Jesus. And the Bible says early in the Gospel of Luke that Judas became a traitor. Oh, God. Maybe it wasn't always that way, church. Maybe he did not come into the enterprise of Jesus Ministries Incorporated with the idea that he would let Jesus down. Something got a hold of Judas during his handling of the money bag. Something got a hold of Judas while he was watching the fame of Jesus ascend. You see, before Judas is picked, Jesus is not known by the populace as a mighty miracle worker. He's not known as a water walker. He's not known as one who can feed the multitude. He's not even known as one who perplexes the elders in the temple. Judas didn't know what Jesus was going to turn out to be. And so he was a friend. And sometimes people come into your life and into mine not anticipating that they will become jealous. Not feeling like they won't be able to handle your success. See, when you were at the bottom and nobody knew you, they were cool with that. They could not handle when you became something that, by the way, you always saw yourself becoming. I'm amazed at how people change on folk. We were cool when I didn't have nothing but a Honda Civic. We were all right when I was living with my mama. We were okay, but the moment I started to climb, you started to change, not me. See, because everybody plays the fool. Sometimes. I want you to hear me. Jesus ain't the one playing the fool in this text. Judas and the Sanhedrin are. So Jesus calls him friend. And I'm moved by that because I don't call people who hurt me friend. I struggle with this, Dr. Perry, because Jesus has to be hurting in this moment. We forget that Jesus is what scholars call in a point of hypostasis. The hypostatic union essentially means that there are two autonomous natures at function in the same human being. Jesus is fully human and he is fully divine in the same person. So his humanity is very much alive. You know that he was human because he got hungry. You know that he was human because he got sleepy. You know that he was human because when his friends died, he cried. You know that he's human because even in the garden scene, he's saying to his father, I don't want to go through this. And so part of the emotional and psychological composition of a human being is hurt.
Jesus has to be hurting. And when you come to a point where somebody betrays you, it's okay to admit you're hurting. And this is my analysis of Judas. How could you, man? How could you be there when he turned water into wine and not love him? How could you be there when he multiplied two fish and five loaves? How could you be there when he calmed the storm? How could you be there when he raised that widow's dead son? How could you be around Jesus all that time and not love him? I don't know if you've ever felt that way. How could I let you get this close to me? And after all this time, you don't feel about me the way I feel about you? Jesus has to be hurt in this moment. And I wonder if I could talk to Judas and ask him what happened to you, what he would say back to us. But I'm reminded when I read this text that proximity and perception do not prevent betrayal or convert Judases. If you got a Judas in your life, there's nothing you can do about him. I want you to look at this from another perspective, because there is something you can do. Sometimes you're the Judas. Wouldn't that be great if I just let us get out of here talking about all the Judases in your life? Don't you just hate it when your preacher turned a text on you and instead of looking at the text out of a window, it becomes a mirror? But I didn't live long enough to know some of y'all didn't hurt some people too. Come on, say amen right now. Some of y'all done betrayed some other folks. Some of y'all been jealous of friends in your world and in your life. Some of you have been the ones who played the actor of a frenemy. Well, let me say to some of you listening to me who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, don't let the devil ride in your life either. Because the Bible says that Judas was a son of perdition, that he surrendered himself to the use of our common internal, infernal enemy, the devil. And what you have a decision, the power that you have in your own life is that you don't have to let the devil use you. Are y'all in here with me today? When you feel feelings of jealousy and pride and envy welling up inside of you, that ain't God. And you have the ability to go, I'm not going to let the devil use me. I'm going to let God cleanse me. But I think there's another reason why Jesus called Judas friend. Because after prayer, Jesus saw in Judas's action the hand of God. And I've been trying to communicate this. I want to say it as clearly as I can, that God will use the wrong of others to deliver the right for us. For this reason, I think you and I ought to change our perspective on our enemies. Because God's sovereignty is at work. Now, I'm not all of a sudden saying to you, you ought to enjoy them, hang out with them. But I am saying, isn't it interesting that Jesus kept Judas close? Because although it hurts, it also heals. Oh, I'm about to raise this plane a little higher. I want you to go with me here. Without this betrayal, there is no surrender to the will of God. And if Jesus does not surrender to the will of God, the Sanhedrin never put him through a kangaroo court. They never put nails in his hands. They never put a spear in his side. Are y'all listening to me in here today? They never raise him up on a cross. And if they never raise him up on a cross, if he never gets to Golgotha, If he's not lied on, he does not get strung up. And if he never gets strung up, you die in your sin. If he never is lifted up on a cross, we are forever in despair behind the brutality of our own rebellion. But the same thing that God will use to hurt you, he'll use to heal you and everybody else.
I want to say, friends, to somebody, I think of people in our congregation who had a difficult orientation. You've had a rough upbringing. Your parents didn't treat you the way they should have. Your family and your friends did not stick with you in the way that they should. Should you be happy about that? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that somewhere in the glove of pain is the hand of God. Somewhere where somebody mishandled you, God was handling the situation. Somewhere when a mother or father should have done you right, but they did you wrong, God was right there seeing to it that it didn't kill you so that it would build you.
It's not only the timing of God, but friends, I want to submit to you that it's the vindication of God. See, vindication does not come through violence. Jesus is arrested, he's handcuffed, he's shackled, and he says, now listen, I've been in front of y'all all the time, in front of everybody. Y'all gonna come at me like this? And Peter says, no, they ain't. Because that's a human reaction. Now, let's just be honest. You too want to swing on people because it's your first reaction. By the way, if you ever see somebody squeezing their jaws and their nose get real intense, that's a physical cue, back up. Or just drop a leg. Just drop one leg to the back. Yeah. Violence is our natural response. Listen to what Jesus says here. In light of fear, he says, put your sword up. Clearly, by the way, Peter was not a marksman, because who swings and cuts an ear, all right? He was going for the neck. Now that I've cleared that up, let's look at the words of Jesus. Peter, put the sword up. Do you not know that if I appealed to my Father, he would at once put at my disposal 144,000 angels? Do you not know that this is light work for God? So if God didn't stop it, he must intend to use it. And Peter, if you take vindication right now, God won't be able to take vindication in 2 days. I'm preaching better. Actually, that was for me. Thank you, Lord. Because the scriptures say it's got to happen this way. Woo! Y'all didn't read that. Let me read it one more time. Verse 54. How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say it must happen this way? Friends, what Jesus is saying to Peter and what I'm saying to you, when you face moments of betrayal, of frenemy heartbreak, of relational disappointment, and you want to take matters into your own hands and be violent to get vindication, don't do it, because God's word is on the line. I just said it clearly. Now let me see if I can preach it. What's at stake is not your emotional stability. What's at stake is the veracity and verity of the word of God spoken long ago. And when God's word is on the line, it doesn't matter who gets in front of you. He steps up to defend his word, because his word will never return to him void. And if God said it's got to go this way, back up, because God's gonna see to it.
that what he said comes to pass. Am I preaching to anybody in here today? This here Bible can be trusted. Don't you let nobody who just got a degree in the last 20 years make you start to doubt this Bible. Every word in it is true, and what God has said in it is gonna come to pass. Not a jot or a tittle will move. Heaven and earth will pass away before this book is untrue. It's still true that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It's still true that we will mount up on wings like eagle. It's still true that my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. It's still true that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. It's still true. It's still true that he's on his way back from me. Is there anybody that can rejoice with me that God ain't gonna let me down because he ain't gonna let his word down?
Thank you for listening. Tune in next week for another uplifting and inspiring message by Dr. Charlie Dates, senior pastor of the Progressive Baptist Church in Chicago. For more information about our church, visit progressivechicago.org. Progress is yours through the gospel of Jesus Christ.